Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, at times when we really think about it with our sanctified imagination, it should cause us to tremble, tremble, tremble. For it was our sin, and out of your love for us, that your Son was nailed to the cross of Calvary. May we, with holy reverence for you, tremble and yet tremble with joy in our hearts. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. One of the ways in which we learn is by use of comparison. This is like this. John Calvin, in his work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, compares Scripture to spectacles or eyeglasses. For all of us who wear them, we know exactly where he's going. Arguing that because human sight is impaired by sin, we need the Bible to see clearly, to understand and interpret God and his creation and his work of redemption for us clearly. Just as glasses help those with impaired vision to read, Scripture gathers up the confused knowledge of God in our minds, disperses the darkness, and reveals the plans of God, our Creator and Redeemer. In order to correctly understand the right meaning of Christ's death, we need God's written revelation and God the Holy Spirit convincing us of the truth that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So on Good Friday, in which we remember the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, God puts before us in this passage from Matthew two visible, tangible signs interpreted in this passage which compare and illustrate the right meaning of the death of Christ on the cross. And so my first point and the first sign is the 3 hours of darkness. Matthew 27:45 tells us that from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. In the ancient times, that would be between noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I have to know parenthetically, and this is almost spooky. Back in my previous parish in New Jersey, we would have, yes, a 12 to 3 service. You could come and go as you please, but it was 3 hours long. And outside, around 11:45, it became dark and darker and darker until it was almost black. And then it began to thunder. That was almost spooky because I was covering one of these words during that last time I was preaching about this hours of darkness. The final sufferings of Christ are briefly written of here. This is no ordinary darkness that we experience each day, which happens normally at night. But it's also a sign here of God's displeasure and judgment. Prophets had spoken of judgment in terms of the sun going down at noon in Amos 8:9, and also in Jeremiah, the sun setting while it was yet day. This was such an overwhelming sign from God that he was outraged by sinful humanity. Like one hiding his face from a terrible sight, the sun, the S-U-N, sun, hid its face from the light and sight of divine Son of God being crucified. There is this darkness which covers the land from 12 noon to 3 p.m., but this darkness has a double meaning. It's not only dark out there, but it also points to an even greater reality of the darkness of evil. Not only the evil of the nation of Israel, but of the sin and injustice of the whole world. It is the evil for which Christ is suffering. He is suffering for the evil of others. He himself was sinless, but he suffered on our behalf. The Apostle Paul states this truth in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We see the darkness of sin evident even as the scoffers speak at the foot of the cross, misunderstanding the meaning of Christ's suffering. In Matthew 27:38-40, we read this: at that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." They do not recognize the work of Christ's suffering on the cross as part of God's plan to redeem humanity. Their eyes are blinded to the message of Isaiah 53, where the servant of the Lord suffers for the transgressions of sinners. They are so fixated with the idea that Messiah will rule the nations that they don't see before them the King of Glory dying for them. The religious leaders of Israel, in telling Jesus to come down from the cross, are actually quoting from Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him." Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, intends his readers again to connect the scoffing of the people at Christ's cross to Psalm 22, showing that these details are the fulfillment of prophecy. Not only did the religious leaders of Israel scoff at Jesus, but the two criminals as well, crucified with Jesus, scoff at Jesus. The reason they tell to come down from the cross is that they see no redemptive purpose with Jesus suffering on the cross. They are viewing the agony of enduring crucifixion as being a curse, being cursed by God. They cannot see any redemption in the cross, but Jesus is suffering for our sins, and we need God's revelation in order to figure that out. Because otherwise, Good Friday is just looking at a man who's suffering intensely, and we say, "Isn't that a pity?" He is enduring the curse of God's judgment on our behalf. It is at the end of the 3 hours of darkness that we hear these words in Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As we reflect on the events of Christ's death on this day of Good Friday, this is not a time for vague reflection or softened sentiment. This is the week in which the church stands face to face with the central reality of all existence, that he paid for our sins by his passion and by his resurrection. Here all ambiguity should die. On the cross, there is no uncertainty. There is no suggestion. There is no accommodation. There only is the stark, terrible, glorious truth that sin is real, judgment is real, and redemption is real. As the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:13-14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Therefore, we should not dress up Calvary in soft language. Do not tame the cross. It was not gentle. It was not symbolic. It was the place where the wrath of God met the mercy of God, and mercy triumphed through the death of Christ. This is the only instance in the gospel where Jesus prays to God, not as my Father, but my God. One thing to note about this cry is that it came to Jesus with a loud voice. The Son of God leaves this world not with a whimpering cry, but with a loud voice. Jesus is in full possession of the faculties of his mind, will, and emotion. And the very fact at the beginning of this reading that the soldiers take up the sponge and put it to his lips, that was meant to be something to numb the pain. But Jesus, once he tasted it, wanted no more of it. He wanted to feel the fullness of God's judgment against him. He wanted all his faculties together to feel the pain of our sin. The loudness of the cry underscores the depth of emotion in our Lord's suffering. Another important point to note about this cry is the content of what he said. My God, why have you forsaken me? The divine Son of God feels abandoned and forsaken because he was abandoned and forsaken. He was bearing the sins of the world and his body on the tree. And since we are created by God with both a body and a soul, when we are sick, we can't compartmentalize the division between body and soul. If you are feeling miserable with a fever, you are miserable. Body and soul. And it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. He is feeling the weight of the sin of the world in his body and his soul. And that's why he cries out, why have you forsaken me? Christ is in great torment as he cries to God, precisely because God in his judgment has laid the sin of the world on Christ. And the Lord Jesus feels the full weight of God the Father's judgment against him. He is drinking the cup of suffering down to its very dregs. That brings me to my second point. The second sign, the meaning of the death of Christ, is the curtain torn in the temple. Matthew 27, 50 and 51 says this, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Before the text speaks of the telling of the tearing of the veil of the temple, it speaks of Jesus yielding up his spirit and died. Our Lord's death was voluntary to the very end. For even on the cross, his life could not be taken from him against his will. And so he voluntarily yielded up his spirit. It was time for him to breathe his last, and with it, he yielded his spirit back up to God the Father. As Jesus had said earlier in John 10, 17 and 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so I might take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. Christ accepts death on the cross so that by entering death as a divine and incarnate Son of God, he is able to destroy this last enemy, which is death itself. As we hear of the curtain being torn from top to bottom, we recognize that what is being emphasized here is that this is an act of God in the temple. Men may be able to tear this veil from bottom to top, but no man was able to tear it from top to bottom. Only God could do that. In order for man to gain access into God's holy presence, God from heaven above sent his Son down for mankind and for our salvation. It had to be a top-to-bottom solution from God alone. Only God could do that. In the rebuilt temple following Israel's captivity, there was a curtain as one entered the holy place, and then there was also a curtain which had the Holy of Holies. The veil of that Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple signified the separation between God and man. Christ's death opens the way into the presence of God for all people who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving people access through Jesus Christ to that which is most holy of all, God himself. R.T. France says this in his commentary, that the process of the temple's destruction and replacement has indeed begun, even as Jesus continues to hang on the cross. This is a visible sign that God the Father accepts the sacrifice of his Son and has granted access into his holy presence to all those who trust in the Son on their behalf. The tearing has of the curtain temple a double significance. The temple is no longer needed, as Jesus predicted that it would be destroyed within the lifetime of the apostles, and that he himself is the replacement of this temple. While the destruction of the temple would not happen until AD 70, this destruction of the curtain is a prelude for the greater destruction to come. With Jesus' death, the old religious order comes to an end, and all those who want acceptance with God must come to God by the way of the death and the resurrection of our Lord. As the people of God, may we have eyes to see the revelation of Christ crucified for sinners, for the darkness of our sins which alienate us from the merciful, saving presence of God. He suffered for us that we might be granted access to God, being cleansed of our sins and given the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed Savior, at this hour, you hung upon the cross, stretching out your loving arms. Grant that all the people of the earth may trust in you and be saved. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen.